morning.
Good morning.
We're all happy to see all of you here today, and I just have a couple of announcements. Most of our regular Sunday school class isn't here today, so we won't be having it. So we'll still be on chapter 2, and hopefully next week we'll have our people back. Are there any other announcements?
Keith and Barb and I are thrilled to be over here with our host.
Harris will be there, so there's five of you all there. Usually this side has most people. You want this side. You want this side. So are there any joys or concerns? Weva?
My family and I'm especially
for her children and especially Tom. Barb?
Just like to say that Barb really called me yesterday and she had gotten home from the hospital out to the emergency room. She said she was asking for prayers. She has heart problems.
Thank you.
God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God.
And God abides in them.
Come, let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to God, bless his name, for the Lord is good.
Let's continue with the opening prayer. Heavenly Father, guide us during this time of worship by your word and by your spirit, so that your light will show us the way. Your truth will enlighten our minds. Your love will warm our hearts. Your wisdom will give us freedom. And your compassion will inspire us to share with others. Amen. Now let us joyfully sing How Firm a Foundation, found on 529.
This morning, and good to see each of you. We have this pretty nice drive here every morning to church, about a 45-minute drive for us, and a couple of observations. Much more color this morning than there has been. It really is a nice drive over here the way that we come. Last Sunday, in close to, I guess it's called East Saugatuck, Yeah. Where the railroad track is, there was a train. It was a short train, no problem. And I was thinking about it as we were getting close to the train tracks. And I've been pastor here for a little over 8 years, and there have only been two times that a train has been going over those track crossings when we were on our way to church. Last Sunday, and then I don't know how many years ago it was, and that particular time, the first time it happened, the train was so long. It was one of those coal trains. We had to get off the main road and drive and drive and drive until we found a way around, and weren't sure we were going to make it to church on time. I was thinking this morning as we were coming, I hope there's no train on the tracks. And I said, well, in 8 years, only twice, probably not a very good chance of that. So I wanted to say something about Joanne. Many of you are online, and so you got an update for her. But she has been transferred from the hospital to the rehabilitation facility. I think it's at Dyer, Indiana. And my understanding is she's doing well, but it's going to be difficult for her because she has to go 4 weeks before she can put any weight on that leg and hip. And so that's a long time. And so your prayers for Joanne are appreciated greatly by her and her family. So I'd like to invite you to a time of silent prayer, remembering the concerns shared as well as those that you bring with you to the service. After our silent prayers, I'll lead us in a brief pastoral prayer. We'll share the Lord's Prayer together, and then we will sing from the Faith We Sing songbook, number 2226, Bind Us Together. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to worship and share together. We're grateful this morning for so many good gifts that we have received from your hand. Your word tells us that you are the giver of every perfect and good gift. And so we give you praise and express our gratitude for all that you have done for us. We thank you for families and friends. We thank you for this church family. We thank you for that measure of health and strength that we experience in our lives each day. We thank you for healing. We thank you that your grace sustains us and helps us every day, every moment. We thank you for answers to prayer. We thank you for your Son, his life and death and resurrection with power for us. We're thankful that through him we receive forgiveness and the opportunity to begin anew. We thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and helps us to understand your word, gives us wisdom and guidance on how to live, and encourages and helps us. We confess we are unworthy. We have done that which is wrong in your sight, not always doing the good we should do. We pray that your Spirit would be in us in such a way to help us live more in harmony with your word and your will. We thank you that you're a God who cares about people, and you care about those that we have named this day, names we have spoken in our hearts and aloud. We offer prayers for Joanne and for Barb. We pray for your presence with them and your grace and mercy and healing in their lives. We offer prayers for our world. We pray for peace in those places in our world where there is great turmoil and great violence. We pray for Syria and that whole region. We pray that you might lift up peacemakers that can bring an end to the conflict. We pray for innocent people who are caught in that conflict. We pray for our nation and our leaders. We pray that you might use them for your purpose in our world and nation. We offer prayers for your church. We pray for that larger church that includes many who name Christ as Lord and seek to serve you and serve people. We pray for the United Methodist Church. We pray, Lord, that your word and your will and your wisdom might be central to what happens to this church in the future. Give our leaders your wisdom and your guidance. We offer prayers for ourselves. We pray that we could become more and more like your Son in our thoughts and in our actions, and that you would use us as believers and as a church to share your love and invite people to faith in your Son. Hear us now as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is in two parts. The first part is from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 33, and it's located on pages 6 and 7 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not every one of you who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as their scribes. The second reading is from chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, and it's found on page 25 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The word of God for the people of God.
Just a moment, we're going to have our healing prayer. We've been offering prayers for healing for people probably since the very, very beginning of this church a long, long time ago. And sometimes we pray for people for a long time, and sometimes we don't know the answers to our prayers, but I was thinking about Harvey and Joanne. We've been praying for Joanne and Harvey for a long time. And how long have you been in the facility where you're at right now? 2 years. And how long have you been in the wheelchair? All that time. And God has been working in Joanne's life and Harvey's life, and sometimes we get a glimpse of how God is working. Sometimes we don't see, but we continue to believe. And so every time we offer these healing prayers, whether it's in a ritual liturgy as it is in our bulletin, or we just simply offer a prayer, God works in people's lives, and I just consider this a very sacred moment when we offer these prayers. So we will follow the pattern as we have, and when we get to the point where I pause, that's the opportunity for you to say aloud or silently the name or names of those we would offer prayers for this morning. Let's be in an attitude of prayer, please. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy. At this time, our usher will wait upon us and will receive our tithe and offering. Thank you. our prayer that you would accept these gifts that we offer to you this day. Bless them and use them and us in your service to your honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now we'll sing that wonderful hymn, Wonderful Words of Life, on page 600.
Is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Before I read that, I just wanted to say something. I hadn't planned on saying, but it seems appropriate for what I want to say later on in the message. I was thinking, when you begin to get older, you think back the things that happened long ago, I guess. I was thinking about two of the first sermons I ever preached. One was when I was in Bible college. It was a requirement. Your senior year, they called it senior chapel because we had chapel 5 days a week at the very beginning. I think it was at 8 o'clock. And I think classes started at 9. And so we were accustomed to chapel every weekday in the morning, and seniors had the opportunity to choose the kind of chapel service they wanted to have. And since I was preparing to become a pastor, I did what others did in that, were headed in that direction. And so I decided we'd have a regular chapel and I would try to preach. And my sermon was on Rehoboam the Unready. That was the title of the sermon. And I was talking about Rehoboam, who was one of the sons of Solomon, who inherited or became king of the northern kingdom when they divided. And he had surrounded himself with people who told him what he wanted to hear rather than to hear the Word of God. And then later when I was in seminary, and believe it or not, I took a course in homiletics, a course in preaching. And we were required in that class to preach a sermon, to write a sermon and to preach it. And though I was preparing for pastoral ministry, I didn't have a lot of preaching experience at that point. And the sermon that I believe the title of it was called Doing the Word. And I took my scripture from the book of James, where James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." So the reason I tell you those things is throughout my ministry, and really since I became a Christian, God's word has been very, very important to me. I had a message from Rachel, who did our bulletin for us and did a great job again for us. She said, "Do you want people to stand during the reading of the gospel or the scripture before the sermon?" And I said, I didn't know what she had put in the bulletin because I was late seeing her text message, and so I said it didn't matter. And it really didn't matter. I know in some churches, out of respect for God's word and the gospel, people are asked to stand when it's read. But Jesus in the scripture a little while ago that was read said that the way that we honor God's word is by doing it, by putting it into practice in our lives. So, yes, it's important that we respect God's word, but how we really do that is by how we live and how seriously we take it and apply it to our lives. It really has to do with the sermon, but felt the need to say it. I'm going to read this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, from the Message version of Scripture. Paul says, "Whoever is a slave must make the best of it, giving respect to his master, so that outsiders don't blame God and our teaching for his behavior. Slaves with Christian masters, all the more so. Their masters are really their beloved brothers. These are things I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus and his godly instruction, tag them for what they are: ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy, controversy, bad-mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck." Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you might speak anew to us through your word, and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight through Christ our Lord. Amen. Before I actually preach about this passage, I want to say something about slavery. There have been in the past, and perhaps even today, who use this passage or a passage like it to endorse slavery. The truth is that this is not an endorsement of slavery. The clear teaching of Scripture is that slavery is wrong and goes against the clear purpose and will of God. I was reading something that William Barclay in his daily commentary wrote many years ago. His perspective is from England where he lived, but I think his observation is valid. This is what he said. For the church to have encouraged slaves to revolt and repel and rise against their masters would have been fatal. I think he says there were probably like 60 million slaves at that time in the Roman Empire. He says it would have caused civil war, mass murder, and the complete discredit of the church. What happened was, as the centuries went on, the church permeated civilization, that in the end slaves were freed voluntarily and not by force. Barclay says it's proof that neither men nor society nor the world can be reformed by force and by legislation. The reform must come through the slow penetration of the Spirit of Christ into the human situation. Things happen in God's time, he says, not in ours. One of the things I was taught, both in college and in seminary, was a concept of progressive revelation, that in the Old Testament, though true, it doesn't contain all of God's purpose and will until you get through the entire Bible and then the pieces fit together. As we begin to apply Scripture to our lives, we apply what we know and understand, but it's been my experience, at least, that there are lots of things that I don't understand, and I'm growing in that as God reveals more and more to me in a personal way. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about being enslaved, and actually two things that can enslave us. One is work, and one is our own thinking can sometimes enslave us. But before I do that, I wanted to talk a little bit about the idea of being enslaved. How many of you drink coffee? Well, there's a few of you who don't. I'll say God bless you if you don't drink coffee, because you're not enslaved to coffee. But most of us, if we drink coffee, one of the things we find out is that in the morning when we get up, just don't feel quite right. We have at least one or two cups of coffee. And some would say that you can become addicted to coffee. I found this is a test to see if you're addicted to coffee. If you sleep with your eyes open, the only time you're standing still is during an earthquake. You've worn out your third pair of tennis shoes this week. You chew on other people's fingernails. You don't sweat, you percolate. You walk 20 miles on your treadmill before you realize that it's not plugged in. People get dizzy watching you. This was a good one, I thought. You have a picture of your coffee mug on your coffee mug. You can outlast the Energizer Bunny. You soak your dentures in coffee overnight. I don't know that I'm addicted to coffee. I think probably some, my wife might say that I am. But I found with some of the medications that I take, they tend to slow me down. So if I drink a little bit more coffee during the day, I have a little bit more energy, and I can actually stay up past 8 o'clock at night if I've had a little bit of coffee during the day. So anyway, you make your own judgments about whether you're enslaved to coffee or not. I did find some things about coffee that at least some people believe are true, that it benefits us. I asked my doctor once if coffee had much effect on my blood pressure, and he said, well, if you drink just a couple of, you know, 2 cups of coffee, it wouldn't have that much. But people who study and do research, I don't know how much you think about that, but or what you think about that, they've said that coffee has benefits, and there are certain health issues in our lives that are diminished if we drink a moderate amount of coffee. I'm not going to go into those, but the point that I'm trying to make is that there are different kinds of things that can enslave us, and if it's something good, then we're okay with it. But if it's something that's harmful, well, then we shouldn't be okay with it. One of the things that we can become addicted to or a slave to is work. Now, I don't think I was ever a slave to work, but my wife might disagree with me on that. I don't know. There are times when work can be very demanding, and we can just be all about that and nothing else. I remember when I had children at home, especially when they were involved in athletic events when they were in high school, I was really torn sometimes between work and going to those games. And I told people at the church I was serving at the time when I was in high school, when my kids were in high school, I said, you know, there are going to be times when I don't show up at meetings because I'm going to be at my son's basketball game. I'm not going to be here. But some other time later in my ministry, I'll try to make up for that by spending more time. I don't know that I actually did that, but that was my purpose. I did miss some events. I remember it was our oldest son's senior night basketball game on a Friday night. Who needs a pastor on Friday night? Nobody, right? I mean, you should have plenty of time. And during halftime, they call it halftime in a basketball game? Yeah. During halftime, I got a message that one of the men in our church, it was wintertime, there was ice, one of the men in the church had fallen in the river, and they didn't know if he was okay or not. And I waited until the halftime where the parents come out with the seniors. I waited till that was over, and then I went to check, and turned out he was okay, but it was a scary, scary time for us all. But you can become addicted to work, and you know, the how this compares to slavery is the boss is kind of like the master. Sometimes you feel like your boss has more power in your life than the boss should. I found these quotes from the boss, whoever that is. This is what he says. I didn't say it was your fault. I said I was going to blame you or blame it on you. Have you heard that? You've heard this. There's three ways to do things: the right way, the wrong way, and the boss's way. I remember in some of the churches I was in, once in a while, somebody would tease me. I'd come into the room and they'd say, "Oh, we better get to work. The boss is here." And I said, "I'm not your boss. I'm not your boss." I've had people in authority over me that I had difficulty with. I'm speaking of district superintendents now. And for the most part, my district superintendents have been very good. But over the years, I've had some difficult superintendents. And what I try to do in those situations is to give them respect. I didn't have to always agree with them. And at times I had to do what they wanted, even though I didn't want to. But work can have power over our lives. And it's important that we handle that in the right way. And Paul wants us to be Christian in what we do, to be an example of what it means to be a Christian, and in so doing, help people to become closer to God through Christ. We can also be enslaved in our thinking sometimes when it's not right. This is, again, what Timothy says beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that guidance or that godliness is a means of financial gain. Paul was writing to Timothy about false leaders in the church. And those false leaders were people who taught something other than what the Lord Jesus taught, other than what the Scriptures taught. And there are false leaders today who teach something that is contrary to what the Bible says. And so those passages that were read earlier through Matthew, Jesus is talking about false prophets and the need for us to be careful, because those false prophets can lead us away from the truth and can lead us away from God. And Paul says that these false prophets can be known because their teaching is contrary, and by the fruits of their lives. There's another kind of enslavement or false teaching that sometimes comes. Someone once said, find it here. He said, "Well, That's what the Bible says. But that's not what it means. The little girl said, "Sir, if Jesus and his apostles didn't know what they wanted to say, how did you find out?" I think it says that so well. There are people today who say the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And I always say, well, how do you know? I've told this story before. I had a good friend when I was in Lake Odessa. He was in a neighboring church, Ward Pierce, and he told me the story of his one of the first Sundays he was at Lakewood United Methodist Church, and he was preaching a sermon about the Bible, and he was trying to make the point that the Bible is God's Word, not just part of it, but all of it. And he was talking, I think, about Thomas Jefferson, I'm not sure, but he was saying there are some people that don't agree with what this passage says. And to make his point, he took a pair of scissors and he cut that part out of the Bible. It was an old Bible. And he went through that and did that several times to make his point. He did a good job in making his point, but some people were really, really upset with him because he was actually cutting parts of the Bible out of the Bible. That's what some people do today. They take parts out and say that they don't apply to us today. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a teacher, another generation, a Bible teacher, said, "One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book, the Bible, read it, believe it, then the rest of us will be embarrassed." Right thinking is, when it comes to our faith, is biblical thinking. I guess I can't say that in a strong enough way. Even in our United Methodist Church today, there are people who say the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And I have problems with that. I have it at a personal level. I have great problems with that. I used to be a great football fan, NFL games. And I have a hard time watching NFL games because I'll see a play, and the receiver will catch the ball and be tackled, and then there will be a flag, and the officials will huddle together. This is my take on this now. And they'll say, "Oh no, it wasn't a catch. There was a bobble or something, and he didn't catch the ball." And I say, "Oh, okay, I understand." And then I'll see a play like that later on, exactly the same. And I'll say, "Oh, I understand. He bobbled the ball. It's not a catch." But then there's a different explanation of it. And I tell my wife, the NFL has a problem because they have a poor product, because people look at it, they think they see it, but what they see isn't what really happened by their rules. We have a problem in the church if we can read the Bible and somebody can say, "No, that's not what it says. It says something else." How do we get to right thinking and handling God's Word in the right way? I think the answer is very simple. It's found in John 8, 31-32. "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Heavenly Father, help us to put what we believe in the context of your word. Help us to know that experience and thinking and what the church has taught through the ages is important. But at the very heart of our faith is your word, a firm foundation. You've given it to us. May it cause us to be strong in our faith. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, number 451. For the benediction, we'll share it together. It's printed in the bulletin. Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that we may believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.